Thank you, BB. Well, you've seen the title of today's subject, which is the Spirit and the Bride. And you will well know that that phrase comes from Revelation 22. So we will begin in Revelation 22. Revelation 22, and you're looking down the verses of Revelation 22, and he said to me, I'm in the sixth verse to begin with, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. And that was written almost 2,000 years ago. Not quite, but it says, blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Book of Revelation is so vitally important, as you know, because it traces the history of the church moving through and the processes of evil as they manifest themselves, and the judgments that God brings forth through the course of the history subsequent to the Lord's ascension on high and the outpouring of the Spirit. The Spirit has been outpoured, and the church is being built. The Lord is fulfilling his word where he said, I will build my church. And he's moving along, and that's what he's doing. And the Spirit is working. So blessed are those who keep the words of the prophecy of this book. So those are the words that are particularly spoken to the Lord's people. And what they are to be, what they are to do in the process of history. Things are moving along. Beasts are manifesting in various forms. False teachings are rising. Things are becoming global. Conspiracy, wickedness is increasingly manifested. These things are shown us in the course of the book of Revelation. Some teachings, dispensational teachings, they teach that only chapters 1 to 3 are relevant, that everything else that happens after chapters 1 to 3 happens after what some people call the tribulation. And so the book is not relevant to us. That's what some people teach. That teaching developed about 200 years ago, and it became popularized through one particular Bible called the Scofield Bible. And it became popularized by a dominant teacher who influenced many, many Bible scholars whose name was J.N. Darby. And many, many have taken hold of that teaching and they hold to it. So they feel that the book of the Revelation is just not relevant to us. Just the first three chapters, the letters to the seven churches. I myself was raised under that teaching. That's what I was taught, and it never rang true in my heart. As far as I could see, I was already, as a young child, realizing that there were two seeds growing up in the whole book. There was the church shown to us in different ways. She was the bride, she was witnesses, two witnesses, she was the different ways. She was a flock, she was virgins. In different chapters, she is shown forth walking through history while the enemy is manifested as a beast, and he shows himself forth as a woman of Babylon, as a great big city. And the church is shown forth as a city, a beautiful city, whereas the false city is shown forth as a perverted woman, a whore. She's called Babylon. And so, if you were to read the book through, you would see the church growing, the church under testing, the church having to live through different circumstances, the church being perfected, the church seemed to be slain and killed. And the Lord just shows us these things, how important they are to read the scripture through. And so you come through, blessed are those who obey what the Lord says to the church. And you have to see that, so that the Lord says certain things and about the virgins, and you can read them. And the church is the virgin. And then he says certain things to the church as the bride, and he says certain things to the church as the prophets who have to bear their testimony and are temporarily, apparently, overcome. And you will find through the letter, through the epistle, through the Revelation, you will see how God preserves his church and speaks to his church through all things. So some of you will have seen some of the pictures of the parody of the Lord's Supper at the opening ceremony of the Olympics, the sheer wickedness and Antichrist spirit manifest there. You will have seen the bull's head. You will see all this kind of horrible thing. And it's just a manifestation of what is happening in the world. And so you come through to verse 17 of chapter 22, where this seems to sum up the constant attitude of the church. Jesus said in verse 7, "Behold, I'm coming soon. I'm coming soon." Fix your attention on that. I'm coming soon. And then we're told in verse 17 that the Spirit, when he works, He so comes into union with the bride of Christ, the bride of Christ, that they are in total agreement. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Their eyes upon the Lord. They are gazing at his face. They are calling for his coming. They know that the future focuses upon him, that he will come. He will come as king. He will come as husband of the church. He will come as vanquisher of all the powers of darkness, so that in the last chapters of the book of the Revelation, you see the demise of the false things, the pseudo things, you see the end of the city, the Babylon city, the whole structure. You see the end of the economic. You see the end of the religious. You see the end of all things. You see the false prophet is slain. You see the lake of fire, which, of course, I wouldn't say that it's literal, but that which destroys the fire is a burning fire that burns in the hearts of the wicked. You understand that that parody in the Paris Olympics is the result of a burning self-destructive fire that is working in the hearts of those who conceived that blasphemy, and that it will kill them. In the end, God shall concern con con he'll just take them to the place of the fire of their own destruction. And so all these things are going on in our day, and we might rightly say that the time of harvest is very near. We might say that the time of harvest is very near, where God is bringing things to their end. He's in this time, he's perfecting his bride. And so we are moving very near to the last of the last days. Keep that in mind. We are moving very near to the last of the last days. One of the reasons I say that to you is because of the globalism that is now a reality, increasing reality, where world wars. Well, not really world wars. The world was affected by wars in the 20th century, all the world, but they didn't take place everywhere. And the enmity didn't take place everywhere because the technology was not there. And it's an amazing thing. I was saying in a meeting last night, some of you know that on August the 6th of 1945, an atom bomb was dropped on Hiroshima by an airplane that was piloted by Americans. The aeroplane was called the Enola Gay. The bomb had been built by skilled men, scientists, developed. They had learned how to split the nuclei. They had entered in to splitting what God had made one. And there were logical reasons why the bomb should have been dropped to prevent deaths of another kind. But they only prevented the death of many American soldiers by bringing about the death of hundreds of thousands of Japanese. And you may not know that on the time when the news came through to the United States that the bomb had been dropped successfully, Oppenheimer was in the room with the other people who had built it, waiting for news. And he was heard to quote a phrase from the Upanishads, the Hindu scriptures. He said this, "Now, today, I have become death. Now today, I have become death." As destruction rained down, he knew that he had become death, the maker of an object of death, of terrible proportions. And then he also was heard to say something else. He said, "Now, today, we have seen sin. Now, today, with this act, we have seen sin, sin in its fullness." And you may not know that that date, August the 6th, at the same time in different parts of the world where there are Roman Catholic churches and others that follow a calendar of feasts. You know how church calendar in some of the more ritualistic denominations, they have feast days, that on this day, it was the day of the Feast of the Transfiguration, where they celebrate Jesus high on the mountain being transfigured, where the glory of his inward states shone out, and even the material clothing he was wearing, the physical humanity of him, shone above the brightness of the sun with a whiteness and purity that could not have possibly been manufactured by fuller's soap, so it's by soap, you know, by any detergent, couldn't possibly. And it was this thing that happened, this transfiguration, showed forth the glory of God in his work in a man. So on the same day, you had the terrible tyranny and death and darkness that man, in all his pride and scientific brilliance, all that man could do, manifested in the dropping of that bomb. And on the other hand, at the same time, these Christians were showing forth all the glory of what God wants everything to become, and it will become. Amen. For one day you shall have a body like unto his glorious body. And so on that day, you see the contrast between the only two forces that are at work, the force of the devil, the force of the flesh, the force of the world system, the force of the godless, and on the other hand, the power of the Spirit who is working, calling the bride of Christ, the church of Christ, into being, calling the members. And so the church has this great cry, come, Lord Jesus, come, bring it all to an end, bring to a death, cast it all into the lake of fire, we could say. Cast Babylon in there, destroy her. And you see that taking place, don't you? And that's why you've got the book of the Revelation. And that's why you've got the wonderful manifestation here in I saw a new heaven and a new earth. I'm in chapter 21 of Revelation now. I saw everything made new. The first earth and the first heaven had passed away, and there was no more divisive sea. And there was no, nothing like that. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride. Prepared as a bride, she was prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. So when the great collapse and destruction of sin and Satan's been cast into the lake of fire, and so has the city. The false city and the false prophet has been thrown into the lake of fire. You see that as that has been happening, so the church has been coming down from heaven. You know, it's been going on for 2,000 years. The church has been coming down from heaven. She's like a city. She is a polis. She is the true political economic. She is the true people. And she looks like a bride. And she is prepared. This is that to which everything moves. And the Spirit has been working to bring this about, to bring people into the church in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, and to form them into a city. You know, I'm in a conference now, as I've mentioned to you, and I'll have to return to it in an hour or so's time. And you know, this little polis, this little gathering of 80 people or thereabouts, who are come from many different places, they are a miracle. They are one. The Spirit has been doing a work in their life. We've heard a lot of testimonies. It hasn't only been me speaking, and I'm glad to have heard several other men sharing scripture with us. But the whole thing is an evidence of the Spirit of God working in Finland, working in various parts of Canada, working and calling and gathering, and to the same Jesus, to the same God, out of a life of destruction and failure, into a place where they are becoming bridal, beautiful, God's people. the people who love God, and so that we will understand that the Spirit who has been sent from heaven on the day of Pentecost has been at work and is doing something, and his whole intention is to bring those whom he is calling. He's been sent by the Father on behalf of the Son to find a bride, someone who will be pure and spotless, loving the Lord Jesus, their bridegroom. That work he has been doing for 2,000 years. And so I now turn you into Genesis 24, which is one of the most glorious little pictures of this. And I well remember preaching this message or something similar to this. It won't be the same, of course. Many years ago, to a church, a Mandarin congregation in Malacca. And a young pastor named Daniel interpreted me. And I spoke exclusively from Genesis 24. It is the story of a father and a son who needed a wife, and a servant who is unnamed, and the obtaining of a bride for that son. It's a story, it's a long chapter. It is a careful narrative. The father is mentioned in it. He sets the whole thing off. So he initiates everything, the father does, Father Abraham. He's a picture of God, the Father. And now Abraham was old and well advanced in years. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest in his house, who had charge of all he had. So that's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit, the Father's servant, the oldest servant. His name is not important. We know him as Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost. But he has charge of all that he had. Nothing was done without the Spirit. The Father created through his Son and by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is a person. I well remember preaching through this chapter down there in Malacca to that Mandarin congregation. And the young man, Daniel, the assistant pastor, interpreting me. And after the meeting, the thing that the main pastor and his wife and Daniel said to me, and other people said to me, we never knew that the Holy Spirit was a person. We never knew that the Holy Spirit was a person who was the servant of the Father, God the Father. We never knew that he was busy the whole time, seeking for a bride for Jesus. We never knew that his influences, that he was the one who'd been sent down from heaven. We always thought that he was a power, nothing more than a power, a kind of influence, a kind of power that just did, and that was that. He did the thing, and but we never knew he was a person. And and you read the story, and you see that the most important person in the narrative is the spirit. He's the most important person in the story. No bride for the son without the faithful spirit carrying out the covenant word of the Father. The Father calls the spirit in the person of the servant to do something. You'll read this in verse 3, where the Father says to the Spirit, "Put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear. I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and of the earth, that you will not take a bride, a wife for my son from the daughters of Canaan, of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country, to my kindred, and take a wife for my son Isaac." That's the servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to this land from which you came?" Abraham said to him, "See to it that you do not take my son back there." Jesus is not coming back here to preach and plead for his bride. He's not going to come back here. This is God's command. He has finished his work here. He's not coming back to corroborate the work that he did at first. Instead, the Spirit is come to into the world on the day of Pentecost to do the calling, to do the preaching, to do the drawing, to do the resting upon people, bringing the heart of the Father, bringing the heart of the Son who waits in his heavenly majesty. Hallelujah. And he's waiting to bring forth all that he wants to bring forth. It's a tremendous thing when we begin to see the picture. And we read this in, you get further down in the narrative, we can only read a little bit of it. The Lord, verse 7, "The God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me and swore to me, 'To your descendants I will give this land,' he will send his good angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman be not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there." So it seems that so much hinges that the Spirit is successful in his work to find a bride. The whole future of time, and we can say the whole future of eternity, hinges upon whether the Spirit of God can find in this world those who will leave their land and leave their place and follow and go with the unnamed servant, go with him and go to a place she knows not of, to become married to a man she has not seen. And so the story unfolds. It is so real. Did you know that the full purposes of God for eternity depend upon the effectiveness of the Spirit's work in our day and generation and in the last 2,000 years to come, and call men, women, boys, and girls? Will you leave this world? Will you leave this family? Will you leave this habitat? Will you go after and me? Will you go with me? Will you go with me to a land afar off and be married to someone you don't know, you've never seen? Did you realize that? That the purposes of God for eternity hinge upon the effectiveness of the Spirit's work in finding out from every kindred, tribe, and nation through the period of time that is allotted and fixed. And amen. The whole future depends on this. And that's the truth. Otherwise, the son will have no bride if the Spirit's call is ineffective. The bride will never be. The son will have no bride, no one to love him, no one through whom in eternity, he can bring forth new things that we know not anything about yet. You do not think that we will be a fruitless bride unto him in eternity to come? You don't think that, do you? How important this all is to come to understand. And so the servant swears and assures the father, I will do it. So in verse 10, he took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and he went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when the women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, grant me success today, I pray thee, and show thy steadfast love to my master Abraham. Oh, the father's plan, the father's plan. Oh, show success to God's plan of a bride for his son. Behold, I'm standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the maiden to whom I shall say, pray, let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will draw water for your camels. Let her be the one whom thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. By this I shall know that thou hast shown steadfast love to my master. Before he had done speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother. She was kin She was kin. Oh, man. You didn't realize, you do realize that we are still kin, that every man and woman in the world, in a certain measure, still bear the image of God. They have, by sin, become those who bear the image of the darkness and the devil, but there is still lingering in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls somewhat of the image of God. We are not devils. Men and women are not devils. They are not the kin of the devil. Not in the deeps of them. Still yet, the image lies there. Corrupted, twisted, perverted, horrible, all that. But oh, blessed be God. You know, we're still kin. We still belong to God. We still have powers that can respond when the merciful God comes and talks to us and calls us. And amen. And so the blessed servant recognizes, oh, let her be someone who will rise and respond and give me to drink. You remember in John's Gospel, chapter 4, that one such woman came out in the noonday to, in the noonday, in the heat of the sun, in the shame of all her wickedness that she'd gone into. Still, you know, she talked to Jesus and, give me a drink. And she did. You're asking me for a drink. Amen. And this little girl, Rebecca, probably a 20-year-old or thereabouts, we don't know. And she responded with the generosity toward the unnamed and unknown servant. She responded with the generosity toward him. She said, yes, take a drink. She let down her jar from off her shoulder and she poured out laboriously for the camels. It's wonderful. The Lord draws near to the heart of a man and a woman. By his spirit, he overshadows them. The beginnings of a pleading come into their heart where the Lord says, through the spirit, and you hardly can decipher the words in this way. Oh, come to me. Come with me. Come meet my master's son. Come, come, come away, oh bride. This is the pleading of the spirit. Give me a drink. Give me a drink. Just give me room. Give me a drink. I'm thirsty for your love. I'm thirsty. My beasts, I am thirsty too. He didn't say that. He just said, give me a drink. And she gave a drink to the camels also. And he's watching on this thing taking place. And she just obeys it. She just has this generous spirit who will give the unknown sense of this purity of this man and gives him a drink. And the man, verse 21, gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. When the camels had done drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her arms, weighing 10 gold shekels, and said, tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for me? For us to lodge in? She said to him, "I'm the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, who bore Nahor." She added, "We have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in." The man, he knew that he had been led to the house of the father's brethren, of his master's brethren. It's a wonderful story. It's a wonderful story. He's been led to the right place. He endows her with these beginning gifts that enhance her generosity to obey. He begins, and this is one of the things that I have learned about the Lord's dealings with you and me. You know that he brings to us an initial response to the mysterious unknown of God and God's call concerning his son. We cannot enumerate it or elucidate it clearly, but we're just, and then he gives us a little more, and then he shows us, you know, that this is what we are meant for. This is our kin. This is our people. Although far apart, that we do not belong here on earth, but we belong in heaven. Our kinship is with God and Christ, and it begins to come, and the Spirit begins to worship. Do you realize that the Spirit of God is a worshiper, and as soon as he knows he's come to the right place, he's been talking, and the gospel has been coming to the right person, and they're beginning to respond to it, that he worships. Oh, here is someone. Oh, Father, Father God. Oh, here's someone who's beginning to respond. Given me some water, given me something of what's in their heart. Amen. Amen. I look in my life. I didn't understand it at the time, but I know that when he drew near to me and the Spirit's pleadings were coming, beginning to come to me as a little lad, and then the voice came with clarity, I gave him water. I gave him my attention. I began to give him my love. And I didn't understand it at all. I thought of it in evangelical terminology. You give your heart to Jesus, which isn't in the Bible anyway. But hallelujah, I did. I did. And so the Lord does this, and you know how the story unfolds. You know how amazingly there's a welcome and into the house, and the brother and the father, they agree with it all, and come in, come in. Oh, blessed of the Lord, come in. Come in is the word to the Spirit, to the servant. You'll find it down here in 31. There it is. Come in. Come in. Oh, blessed of the Lord, why do you stand outside? And so the Spirit is given room. This is what happens. This is how you become the bride of Christ. This is how you become a member of the bride, part of the bride of Christ. So you begin to become a true lover of Jesus. You say to the Spirit, "Come in, thou blessed of the Lord." Why do you stand outside? You give him room. It's so much the opposite of when Jesus came first, and there was no room for him in the inn. You remember that. And he was born among the beasts. But here, the bride And the bride's family give him room. Come on in, come on in. Just don't stand outside. And so the man came into the house, verse 32, and Laban ungirded the camels and gave him straw. I could develop every one of these things. He begins to take off the weights and the heavinesses that are upon the soul. The soul begins to obey the Lord. The soul welcomes the spirit's energies working within them. And so off goes the heavinesses and so on. And then the errand has to be told clearly. I won't eat, I won't drink until it's clear to you why I have come. I have come to take this soul away from your household. I have come to take her, if she's willing, into another land, another world, another city, another place. I've come to take her to her husband, who has a wonderful father. I've come to take her to another kingdom. I've come to incorporate her into a covenant of promise, where to her husband and her husband's father, promises have been made concerning eternity. That's my message. That's my what I'm here to do. My master made me swear, it says in verse 37, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites. And he told the whole story. And then he says, I came today to the spring and said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if thou wilt now prosper my way, which I go, behold, I'm standing by the spring of water. Let the young woman who comes out to draw, to whom I shall say. And so it comes out. He repeats it all. It's so factual. It's so emphatic. It's so confirmed. It's so powerfully clear and necessary. And he said, before I'd done speaking in my heart, behold, Rebecca came out with her water jar on her head. And you go on through the chapter and you see the wonder of it all. I do. I feel this to be very wonderful. Such a picture for us to understand about what the Holy Spirit is doing in our day. He's the one on the Pentecostal day, he was sent from heaven. On the Pentecostal day, he's been doing this since. He came to people, and you know what happened, and the church was born. He's been coming ever since. He's been coming in the same way. He's been calling people, and it comes to this great word, having repeated it all again and talking about it again. He says, let's read it down a bit. It says in verse 40, and let's see if I can get the verse. I haven't got much light here. I think it's verse 46. Then I bowed my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the God, the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me by the right way, to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Verse 49. Now then, if you will deal loyally and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered, "The thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you, bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken." I don't know whether you believe that the devil knows who are the chosen of God. Don't know whether you believe that there's a way in which he has to let you go. He knows that you are God's by right. You are Jesus's by right. He may argue, he may lie, he may do this, he may do that, but he knows just as clearly as God knows those that are his, that every man and every woman is rightfully God's. Jesus died for them all, and that the call of the Spirit when it comes is a legitimate call. He may try and dull it, he might try to diminish the intensity of it, he may try to drown it out, and he very much does, but he doesn't succeed with those who are God's. And he might try and deflect people on the way, but you know, it comes to this point where it says this. They ask her the question because they want to delay the whole process. They don't want her to go straight away. They know she must go, but they want to delay the whole process. And it says, her brother and her mother, this is verse 55, said, "Let the maiden remain with us a while, at least 10 days. After that she may go." But he said to them, "Do not delay me. Since the Lord hath prospered my way, let me go, that I may go to my master." They said, "We will call the maiden and ask her." And they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" Now there's a question for you and for me. Will you go with him? Will you go with the Spirit? Will you let the unnamed servant, the Holy Ghost, will you let him bear you on all the way to your heavenly home? Will you let him work his works in you? Will you obey? Will you let him tell you on the way about his master, the Father? Will you let him tell you all the way on the journey, however long you've got left? Will you let the Spirit do his work? For he knows his master's son. He knows Jesus. He knows the Father. He knows the covenant. The servant, the Spirit, knows everything. And on the way, he will tell you all you need to know. On the way, you will wonder, well, why is this happening to me on the way? Why do we have to traverse this desert land? Why sometimes do we have to make our way to this oasis and that oasis? And all the way, will you go with this man? Will you go? And she says, the response that is the only legitimate one for you and me when the Lord comes pleading with you by his Spirit and calls you on and on and on. And this is the great call. Will you go with this man? Will you carry on? And our sister, that's what they call her. And it says Will you go with this man? And she says three words, I will go. I will go. The gatekeeper of the house of your heart, of the city, of your person, for you are a habitation, you are a city of mind and brain, a city of emotions and affections, of imagination. You are a city of conscience. You are a city. You are a polis in your own self. Will you go with this man? I will go. It's always directed to the will, more than once along the way. Will you carry on the journey? For the journey is across desert land from where they were to where they were to go. It was a land where there was water, and the servant knows where the water is. It was a land where there was sufficient pastures to sustain the camels. And on the way, you will know exactly what the servant did. He was laden with gifts, and he gave her the gifts. And so the church, the bride of Christ, does not wander on tracklessly. She doesn't even know where she's going, really. She has an outline of it, but she has to be led by the Spirit. She has to be carried by the camels, the energies of the Spirit. She doesn't make the journey on foot. She goes with the Spirit. Will you go with this man? I will go. Yea, and I will keep going. And I will let him endow me with the gifts that he wants to give me on the way. And I will join the others in my time who are making the same journey, for the same Spirit is working in other hearts. And so the bride is being brought to her heavenly bridegroom. And you know, on the journey, these gifts are used. You know, they're just part of the life. You're enriched on the journey. You're enriched on the way. The Spirit bestows upon you riches. You can understand the conversation on the way. Can you let your imagination run? That, what is my husband like? What is his father like? And the unnamed servant knows exactly. And so the Spirit begins to teach you what the father is like, what the son is like. So he's not an unknown. He teaches what he is instructed to teach. He shares the heart of the father. So the little girl is learning the wonderful heart of the father. She is learning about her husband to be. She's learning about his beauty, his handsomeness, his nature, his peacefulness. She is learning that he's a man of rest, a man who had some struggles, a man for whom the wells were fought for, and he came to a place of quiet. He was a man and not rushing around all over the place. He seemed to be a man of rest. That she was coming to someone of rest. That's the hallmark of Isaac's life. He was a man of rest. She's coming to a man of rest. How blessed it all is when you think of these things. How wonderful to walk in the Spirit. That's the Galatians 5, isn't it? Walk in the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. And as you listen to the Spirit teaching you of the Son and of the Father, you're changed on the way. It's almost as though through the Spirit's presence in you, you see the Son through the Spirit's eyes. I hope you heard that. There are some preachers who preach, and they're not really preaching in the power and in the grace and in the knowledge that the Spirit brings. So they introduce you to a distorted son and a distorted father, a rather hard, legalistic father some people introduce you to. Not a father who is both the merciful judge. He's both. But they introduce you to a hard father, a hard Jesus, who's wanting you to be forever about work. You're someone who's just for usefulness in the house. Don't you realize that happens? You know, when I've traveled in Malaysia, I'm sorry to say, one of the first questions I've been asked, what do you do? Second question, are you a pastor? Second question, how big's your church? I really am asked, do you love Jesus? You know, the church has become so mercenary. This is a result of people not listening to the Spirit, being taught of the Spirit. He will not make you useful because we need to fill a gap in the band. Do you play an instrument? God save us from all that stuff. Do you do evangelism? Do you knock at the doors? Do you give out tracts? You know, do you go down the street doing this? That's not what it's all about. That's the result of a distorted ministry. Got some truth in it, but it's a bit distorted. On the journey with the Spirit, listening to him, asking him questions. What is my master like? What is my husband like? He will tell you the truth. What is the master's father like? What is the father like? Tell me, what is, and the Spirit, well, he knows all these things. And so you journey through, and you're a blessing, and you're learning all the while. And you come through toward the end of the chapter. We're almost done. Now, verse 62, Isaac had come from Beer Lahairoi and was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes. When she saw Isaac, she alighted from her camel and said to the servant, Who is the man yonder walking in the field to meet us? The servant said, It is my master. So she took her veil, covered herself, and the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Hallelujah. So look at the nature of the man. Isaac is not a raucous man. He's walking in the field. That's where he first appears. It's a pastoral scene. It's a scene of rest. He's moved away from the place of fighting into the place of rest in the Negev. Hallelujah. And he's come there and he's meditating in the field. And he lifts up his eyes and she's coming. And she inquires. She gets off her camel and she walks same pace. She leaves the beast and she just comes, clothed and covered with the gifts, with the gold and the various things that she'd been, but most of all, she knows who he is. It's Isaac. It's the one. It's that's right. She comes to know him. The instinct tells her. She covers herself, and in a demure and godly way, she goes in to the tent and brings comfort. Hallelujah. Isaac is comforted. And so the Odyssey is over and the new season begins. And this is what God is doing by his Spirit. Oh, blessed Spirit. I needn't tell you to read again through John 14, 15 and 16. I needn't tell you that they're so important, so that you will begin to trust the Spirit. The unnamed servant. There was a great monk, French, in the last century. His name was Yves Congar, and he wrote a book on the Holy Spirit, and he had a name for the Holy Spirit. It's a lovely name. He called the Holy Spirit the person without a face. The person without a face. Like the servant here is without a name, for he does not like to draw attention to himself. He doesn't want you to think of him as just a power, an influence, a zap, a feeling. This is what, unfortunately, much charismatic ministry has degraded the Holy Spirit into becoming: a power, a zap, a sweep into a meeting, a fragrance, some smell or other, some power that knocks people on their back or something like that. He's a person. He doesn't want to be named particularly. He just wants you to know that his chief work is to bring you from where you have been and to turn you into an obedient, humble, adoring wife for his master's son. That's what he wants. That's what he's doing. Blessed be the name of the Lord for his word unto our hearts. This is the story of all things, and this is going on while beasts in great powers are rising, and empires and an ultimate empire is rising in our day, a global empire. And the anti-husband, to whom multitudes in the world are being led by spirits they do not know, and they are brought by spirits they do not know to worship the devil. That's what's happening. And in the midst of this going on, so is what I have described going on, the bride of Christ being called out and being led along by the Spirit into a pure bride, prepared for her husband. Isn't it amazing that these two things are going along in parallel? Let me say it again, that there are spirits that are working in the world, released in the world. Yea, they come and they come forth and they call young men and they call young women into the filth and degradation of the beast and the false prophet calls, and Babylon absorbs their souls, as the book of the Revelation reveals, the souls, the slaves of the world and the world system and the wickedness, the whole system of greed, success, that's going on. And alongside it, in every tribe and place and nation, the Spirit is calling men and women unto himself and saying, come with me, come with me. Let me show you. Will you go with the Spirit? Will you go to your true destiny? Will you go and let him teach you of the city of God? Will you go? I will go. I will go. I will crawl across the desert of this world. I will. I will let him clothe me with his gifts. I will listen to his voice. He will teach me of the Father and of the Son. He will teach me of the age that is to come, for which I am being fitted, that I should be a wife to the blessed Son, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And who knows what he will bring forth through me? I will be his queen. I will sit on throne with him. I will be part of that continues in all the ages to come. I don't know what he will do with me. I don't know what he will bring forth through me. But I will be one of the bride that accomplishes all the good things that are yet to come in the age to come. Will there be new creations that I will be part of? I don't know. But forward go, brothers and sisters. Respond and let the Spirit of God, my teacher, be revealing the things of Christ to me. Amen.